Good morning. No, it wasn't, and not Travis. He's a little taller, but anyway, it's only found out Friday night about speaking. So we'll turn to Mark chapter 12, and that we are continuing again in the Gospel of Mark. We've been doing a series for a while. I think we started it in September. And did we start it in September, or was it earlier? Yeah, we started before that. Yeah, we started before end of January. So that's almost a year, and we're still in Mark. That's okay. So Mark 12, and we'll read the first 12 verses, and I'm reading in the New King James Version. Then he, that is the Lord Jesus, began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now at vintage time he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again he sent them another servant, and at him they threw stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them last, saying, "They will respect my son." But those vine dressers said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him and went away. Now we'll pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Father, when we think about what we read, that last of all, you sent your son. And when we see how he was treated, Father, we cannot understand that you were willing to send him, knowing what would happen, how he would be rejected by Jew and Gentile. And Father, you sent him anyway. And Father, we thank you for that tremendous love for us. Father, we pray that this morning the Lord Jesus may be honored in what is being said, and that anyone who is here who might not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, who has never bent the knee before him, who has never come to full trust in the Lord Jesus, we pray that they too may come to repentance and faith in him this morning. Father, we ask you these things, and we pray for the children in the basement. We pray that you may bless them, and we ask you these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, I know this is a new chapter, but actually the Lord Jesus is still speaking to the people, to the priests, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders that came to him in chapter 11, verse 27. You see, the Lord Jesus had cleansed the temple back in chapter 11, verse 15 to 19. He had overturned the tables, and he said there, "Is it not written," in verse 17 of chapter 11, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves." And so these chief priests, who thought they owned the place, they They came to him in verse 27 of chapter 11, and they said, "By what authority are you doing these things?" And the Lord Jesus, in answering, he actually doesn't answer their question in this passage. And then he challenged them with the baptism of John. Was that from God or from man? And they didn't want to answer him. But then in this chapter, he actually continues. He turns the tables. The problem with these Pharisees, with these chief priests and scribes and elders, they thought that he, the Lord Jesus, was accountable to them. And in this passage, what we read this morning, he is saying, "I'm not accountable to you." He says that indirectly. "But you're accountable to God and to me." And so in this chapter, and also in this passage specifically, and but also further on in chapter 12, the Lord Jesus in very clear words, makes it very clear that he is the Son of God. He is the one who has the authority. And he tells these people, "I'm not accountable to you, but you're accountable to me." And so he speaks with authority. And that is one prominent subject in this chapter, which we will see in the next few weeks. When different people come to the Lord Jesus, they question him. And the way the Lord Jesus answers their questioning not only gives them answers, but it shows his authority. He was the master of words. I love this chapter because the Lord Jesus was able to have very clear answers. And in answering them, he shows something of who he is himself. And so what the Lord Jesus does in this chapter, he uses an analogy, a picture, that these Jewish priests, these scribes, that were very familiar with the Old Testament, were very familiar with. And that is speaking about a vineyard. A vineyard that is actually a picture of Israel. That was a very common, that we will look in momentarily at a few passages in the Old Testament, where Israel is mentioned as a vine and a vineyard. So these Jews were very familiar with that picture. And they liked stories. The Jews liked stories. And the Lord Jesus, he tells stories to make his point. So let's just look at Isaiah 5. Isaiah chapter 5. Which is, there's no doubt in my mind that the Lord Jesus would have been thinking about this passage. It's very clear, actually. Isaiah 5, verse 1 to 7, but we won't read it all for the sake of time. But we'll read verse 1 and 2. It says there, Isaiah 5, verse 1, "Now let me sing to my well-beloved." So my well-beloved, here it is God himself. So Isaiah is saying that. "A song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a winepress in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes." And then go over to verse 7. So here we find the answer, so I'm not making this up. This is right in the Bible, right? Verse 7 says, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant." In other words, that's the vine. "He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help." So the Lord Jesus is picking up on that passage, and he is accusing these men of being disobedient to God, just like those people there in Isaiah. The Jewish nation at that time was disobedient to God. You know, these chief priests, these Pharisees, these scribes, they were like the mafia. They were totally, totally corrupt. They were stealing from the people. As a matter of fact, what they did, when an Israelite would come to the temple with an animal to offer, they would tell them, oh, that animal has a blemish. That's not good. We can buy it from you. And here we have an animal. You can take that. And of course, that animal was more money. And so they made money. And then they would take that man's animal and sell it to the next guy. And that's how they would make themselves rich. And they would steal from the priests' portions. You know, these priests, the Levites, according to God, they were supposed to live off the temple service. But these chief priests, these self-made people, they would steal from that. And they were corrupt to the core. And so the Lord Jesus, in his authority, he was not intimidated. And I like people who are not intimidated. The Lord Jesus wasn't intimidated. He spoke straight to their heart and conscience. He pricked them. Humanly speaking, that was the reason why they crucified the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, he spoke with authority. And he pointed out their sin. And you know, that is one of the purposes why the Lord Jesus came. He came not only to seek sinners, but also to tell you you are a sinner. That's why people don't like to hear this. The Lord Jesus, maybe we can just go to John chapter 3 for a minute. John chapter 3, verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. And so you see here, the Lord Jesus, he did just that. He shined with his light in the heart and the conscience of these people. And they didn't like that. And humanly speaking, that is why they rejected him. And so another passage is Psalm 80. Let's just turn there too. Psalm 80, verse 8. Psalm 80, verse 8. You, that is God, have brought a vine out of Egypt. That is Israel. They came out of Egypt in the days of Moses. You have cast out the nations and planted it. That is, God placed Israel in the land of Canaan, in the land that is now called Israel. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with its shadow, and the mighty cedars with its boughs. She sent out her boughs to the sea and her branches to the river. Then go to verse 14. Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see and visit this vine and the vineyard which your right hand has planted, and the branch that you made strong for yourself. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand. That's the Lord Jesus. That's the Messiah. Upon the Son of Man, whom you made strong for yourself. Then we will not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. So there's multiple places in the Old Testament where Israel is being spoken of as the vine and as the vineyard. And we find in this passage in Psalm 80 that the answer to fruitfulness for Israel is the Lord Jesus himself, that is, the man of God's right hand, the Son of Man, that is the Messiah. And so if they would reject him, as they did in the days when the Lord Jesus was here, there would be no fruit from Israel for God. It would be finished. It would be over. And so we also learn from this psalm that in that coming day, and I know that Matthew's gospel gives a bit more details on this chapter, they will again receive, they will receive him. And then through the Lord Jesus, Israel, the remnant of Israel, will be fruitful for God. But here we find in this passage then, this man, he plants a vineyard. So the man, the owner of the vineyard, is God. The servants are the prophets. So he sends prophets to Israel. Like he sent many prophets. We actually read that. You don't have to look it up. I'll just read that to you. In 2 Chronicles 36, it says that clearly. Verse 15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them, that is to Israel, by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. And so, when you look in the Old Testament, you think about all the prophets. Most of the prophets were rejected by Israel. Think about Isaiah. Common history tells us that Isaiah was cut, sawn asunder, sawn in half by Manasseh the king. And then Jeremiah, think about how they treated him. Terribly, they took him to Egypt. And they rejected the prophets. And so the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 23, you know, you guys, he says to the Pharisees, you're honoring the graves of the prophets. But you're actually just as wicked as your fathers were in rejecting those that were sent to you by God. And so that's what they were doing. They were the Jews, the Israel, they were rejecting the prophets. And God, one after the other, he sent more servants. He sent prophets to speak to the people, to bring them back to God. God is speaking through his word. And then, what does it say? The story says in verse 6. It says, therefore, still having one son. Now, that's the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them last, saying, they will respect my son. Now think about it. John, the apostle, says in John 1, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. That is, he came unto Israel, and Israel received him not. He came into the world, and the world knew him not. You know, it's hard to understand how God could love us so much that he would send his son, knowing what would happen to him, knowing how he would be rejected. Did you ever think about how much God loves you? Maybe you're sitting here and you're trying to figure out, you're trying to become religious. You're trying to say, you know, I know there's something out there, you know, there's a God out there, and I somehow, there's a missing link in my life. There's people that say that. Well, the missing link in your life, the thing is this. If you're in your sins, there is a separation between you and your God. God cannot accept your sin. But that's why he sent his son to die for you, that you might receive him as your Savior, that you might come in repentance and faith to him. He came to save sinners. He sent his only beloved son. I only have one son, and I wouldn't give him for anybody, and certainly not for people that hate him, like these people did. God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? How are you responding to the word that is coming to you? See, God sent his prophets, but today we have his word. Are you obeying his word? When you read them, are you reading the scriptures? What does the Bible say in John 8, verse 47? He that is of God hears God's words. You, and he says that to the Pharisees, you therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. See, if you are of God, you will hear his word. Apart from Christ and apart from his word, there is no salvation. If you listen to God's word, God, who is offering you his son, he's offering you his word, and he, in his word, he tells you about who you and I are in ourselves. We are sinners. We need God's salvation. It's God doesn't give us a self-help program. No, he doesn't. He gives us, he gave us his son. We need a savior. We need help from outside of us, not self-help. Every religion in the world is self-help religion. You think it through. Every self-help. Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, they're all self-help religions. You pull yourself up on your own bootstrings. But Christianity offers a savior. Islam doesn't have a savior. Jesus is the savior. That is the uniqueness of Christianity. That is, the Lord Jesus, he came to seek and to save that which is lost. But what did these people do with him? God sent, last of all, as the last thing. You know, this morning, our brother David, he read from Hebrews 1. And we read there, in Hebrews 1, verse 1. We read there, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, that's what we read in our passage, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. God's Son is God's last answer to man. He cannot give any more, any greater. This is the greatest gift that God could give. This is what we had, what we think about at Christmas time. God giving his gift of his Son. He wants to give you eternal life, but you need to respond to him. God gives the gift, but you have to take it. And you know, what happened to him? Those vine dressers, that is, it just basically means farmers, or as it says here in the note, tenant farmers. They didn't own the property. They were leasing it from this owner. They said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." See, that was the problem with these chief priests. They thought they owned the place. As the Lord Jesus said in John 11, as it says in John 11, when they were, the Pharisees and so on, they were talking about how dangerous the Lord Jesus was to them. And the chief priests, in John 11, verse 47, and then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation." They thought it was our place, their place. They wanted to be the owners. They never understood that they were accountable to God. And I just want to apply this. You and I might think we're owners of our lives. We're all independent. But God made you and me to glorify him. He made us that we might honor him, glorify him, that we might live for him. Now, when you look back at your life, just think back, however old you are, whether you're 10, 20, 30, 40. When you look back at your life, can you honestly say that you put the Lord God first in your life? What does the Bible say? The Lord Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and all your soul. And the second is like unto, and your neighbor, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Can you honestly say that you have fully obeyed that commandment every time in your life? Well, if you're honest, you have to acknowledge, no, I have not done so. Now, the Lord Jesus said that's the greatest commandment. So if you break that commandment, you have committed the greatest sin you can commit. Now, you might say, well, I'm not as bad as the next guy. But the thing is not, it's not between you and the next guy, it's between you and God. Have you ever seen yourself as a sinner before God? Never mind your neighbor. You before God, me before God. I realized that when I was 12 years old, after I heard the gospel for 3 months, and I saw the change in my parents' life. We had just been saved a little bit before. And I saw that change, and I realized, I'm not right with God. I belong to this world. My God was sports. And I realized that if the Lord Jesus would come today, I'm not ready for his coming. I'm lost. And when I realized that, I was riding my bicycle. I looked up and I said, Lord Jesus, here I am. Surrender. Have you ever surrendered to the Lord Jesus? Have you ever? That's all you need to do. You don't have to dress yourself up. You can't do anything to save yourself. It's surrender. It's coming with the bankruptcy of your life before him at the foot of the cross. That's why Jesus died. He died to save you and me. There's nothing you and I can do to save ourselves. If you could save yourselves, you wouldn't need a Savior. If you're in the water and somebody says, you know, if you think you can save yourselves, then you're not going to cry out for a Savior. You only need a Savior because you cannot save yourselves. If you're in the water and you think you can make it to the shore yourself, you don't need anybody to rescue you, do you? But Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. And so we are accountable to God in this world because he is our creator. He made us. He placed us in this world that we might honor and glorify him. That's why we're here. And we haven't done that. And so the Jews were disobedient, but so are the Gentiles. We are no better than them. And you know what they did? They said, this is the heir. Yes, he is. We read it in Hebrews 1. He is the heir of all things. And they took him. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. It's interesting. In Matthew 21, it says that they cast him out and killed him. Here it says they killed him and cast him out. What's the difference? Well, they cast him out when he was still living. Away with this man. We will not have this man to reign over us. And they said, crucify him. And they crucified him. They delivered him to the Gentiles. And then they crucified him. And when he died, if Joseph of Arimathea had not asked for the body of the Lord Jesus, they would have cast the body into a pit, a common grave for criminals. And that is what the word cast him out of the vineyard after the word killed. So they cast him out, they rejected him, they killed him, and if it had depended on them, they would have cast out his body as well. That is for a Jew about the most dishonorable thing you can do to a dead body, to cast him out as if it is trash. Even today, many Jews are very careful about burial. So that's what they did to the Lord Jesus. And then the Lord Jesus, he asked the question, therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He's appealing to their reason here by telling the story. Actually, if you go to Matthew's gospel, like here in our passage here in Mark, it is portrayed as if the Lord Jesus is saying all these words himself without any response from the Pharisees. But if you go to Matthew 21, and also in let's just look at Luke's Gospel, Luke 20. It says there that he asked this question, and they actually answer him. No, that's the way it is in Matthew. In Matthew, they answer him. They said, He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. And so the Lord Jesus, of course, agreed with them on this reasonable answer. And so here it is portrayed as if the Lord Jesus said it himself, because that's really the message of the story. He's saying to them, you think it's reasonable in this story that this owner of the vineyard rejects and casts out these tenant farmers. He says, you think that's reasonable in the story? Well, I tell you, it's reasonable that God will reject you, you leaders of the Jews. And that's what he's saying to them. He's saying he will come and destroy the vine dressers, the tenant farmers, and give the vineyard to others. And then he quotes from Psalm 118. And he says, have you not even read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Now, if you go to that psalm is actually talking about the faithful remnant that will express the words of that psalm, and they will say in Psalm 118, just a minute now, Psalm 118, that those words will be expressed when the Lord Jesus comes back and he shows himself to the faithful remnant of Israel. And they will say, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And then as you go through that psalm, they speak all these words. They say it is better to trust in the Lord and to put confidence in princes. See, today Israel, they are trusting their alliances with all kinds of other nations. But there is a time coming, and that is where we as individuals need to get to as well. There is a time coming when we only have to trust the Lord. And when somebody wants to be saved, that is the only way of salvation, if you trust the Lord. And then it says there, in the light of the restoration of Israel, remnant of Israel. And then it says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. So now he's using another analogy. There was actually a legend about the temple from the days of Solomon. When they built the temple, there was a big cornerstone, a big piece of stone for the foundation that was brought up to the site of the temple. And that piece was thrown away. They threw it down. They didn't need it. And then when they did need a stone, the ones who had quarried the stone, they said, well, we brought you up this stone already. You rejected it. And so they brought up the stone again, and then they placed it as a cornerstone, as a foundation stone, and that became a very important stone. And God is saying here, the Lord Jesus, the one whom you rejected, the Messiah, he's rejected. You didn't want him. He is the one that God has chosen. Now, how did God prove this? By raising him from the dead. I believe that the Lord is here referring to his resurrection and his exaltation at God's right hand. And this verse is actually quoted a number of times in the New Testament. For example, in 1 Peter 2, the Lord Jesus is also the foundation of the church. He is the cornerstone of the church. He's the cornerstone of our lives. And this verse, in its direct context, is referring to Israel. When Israel, that faithful remnant in the future, will see, this is the one. Apart from him, there is no salvation, there is no hope. There is no future. And this is what the Lord Jesus is saying. The stone which the builders rejected, The stone is the Lord Jesus. The builders here are the Jewish leaders. Has become the chief cornerstone. That rejected stone has become the most important stone. The foundation. And then it says, this was the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. That Jewish remnant, they will recognize this. That this is the miracle. They will see and recognize that Jesus is the Messiah. And you know what? That it is, that's for us as well. If you come to understand that the Lord Jesus is your Savior, then you will say, this is the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes. He is the Savior. It's not us. He is the one who gave himself for us. He is the one that was rejected. And at the same time, when he was rejected, he was also, as it says in Acts chapter 2, let me read that too, because there's two sides to the death of the Lord Jesus. There is the side of man's responsibility in rejecting him, but at the same time, God did something through the death of the Lord Jesus. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, "Men of Israel," this is in the preaching of Peter, "men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." So God knew all this that would happen. And at the same time, when men, when we people, because they represented us, Jew and Gentile, when we showed our sin to the deepest degradation, when we showed our sin by rejecting the Lord Jesus, at that particular, that same moment, God showed the highest pinnacle of his love by letting his Son be the sacrifice for our sins. That's what the Lord Jesus did for us. You know, what is God looking for? Because this is really the story here. This is the story here. What God is looking for, he's looking for fruit. Fruit. And Israel didn't bring him fruit. And if you're honest before God, in your sins, you can't bring him fruit either. There's nothing that we can do to glorify God in our sins. You know, and after we're saved, then we receive the Holy Spirit. And what does it say in Galatians 5, verse 22, about the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. That is the fruit that God is looking for. God is looking that he might be glorified. Now, I just want to challenge all of us as believers. Are you glorifying God in your life? Is there fruit in your life for God? It's interesting that the fruit of the Spirit are mostly social qualities in how you deal with others. You know, you can believe in your heart, but what comes out in your mouth and in your behavior is really that shows what's in your heart. That's what the Bible teaches. How are you? You know, you can show yourself nice here. It's beautiful here, right? Friendly, how are you? I'm great, doing great. But how are you at home? How are we at home? Is there reality in us? Is there reality? Are we real? Are we the real deal? And so God is looking for fruit. And you know what? What we can learn from this, because when you look at Israel, they showed no fruit. They rejected the Messiah. But when we look at Christendom today, you think that's bearing fruit for God? Look how much decay and departure there is. How much of the of these leaders, Jewish leaders' attitude has been seen even in Christendom today. There's a lot of Christendom today that is all about money and all about power. It's no better than the Jews. So we in ourselves, apart from the Holy Spirit, cannot produce any fruit for God. And ask yourself this question. Do I really want to be used by the Lord? Or am I just interested to get my plane ticket to heaven, so to speak? God placed us here. When you're saved, he didn't take you right to heaven. He left us here that we might glorify him. He wants us to honor him, to live for him, to glorify him in everything that we do. He wants us to bear fruit for him. What a sad thing it would be if we don't bear fruit for God. Then God has to do, he has to, you know, there's many churches where at one point they were honoring and glorifying God and bringing forth fruit for God. And as time went on, these churches, they departed from the word of God. And they're no longer bearing fruit for God. And God has to take their testimony away. Let that not happen with us. Let we be fruitful for God, honor him, glorifying him. And if you're here today, don't be like these Jewish leaders rejecting the Lord Jesus. Accept the Lord Jesus today. He sent his beloved Son that you and I might be saved if we respond to him. He came and suffered. And even after he suffered and died, even now, God is long-suffering towards us. He has a lot of patience. He is pleading with us to come to him and to accept him as our own personal Savior. May you be doing that today if you have never done that before. You can leave this building today with your sins forgiven, being made right with God, accepted in Christ, and then God looks to you through Christ, and he says, forgiven, made right with him. What a wonderful thing that will be today. And then you too can have the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, and peace, and many other things. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus and all that he has done. We thank you that he is a living Savior, and that he gave himself for us, that he came to this world to seek and to save that which is lost, that he came knowing that he would be rejected, that you sent your Son knowing what would happen to him, and you sent him anyway. Father, we pray that someone here today may receive him as their own personal Savior. We pray, Father, for us as believers, that we may bring forth fruit for God, for you, that we may honor you in our lives, in the way we talk, in the way we conduct ourselves, in the way we live our lives, in the way we live our lives in families, as individuals, and in church and work and so on. Every aspect of our lives, that something precious, something fruitful may be for you, and that your name may be honored in what we do. Father, we pray for this. We ask you these things, and we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.